Hey, welcome to the Meta Church Podcast. We're thankful that you're taking part of your day to spend it with us. And we pray this message encourages you, inspires you, and leads you to experience the transformative power of Jesus in your life.
All right. So as I mentioned, we're starting this new series, What I'm Learning. And, you know, I thought it would be fitting that as we begin this kind of series that I would begin or I would talk or start by talking about what I've gotten wrong. What I got wrong. The truth is, when we talk about what we're learning, we always like to share what we got right, right? Or we like to share the things that we're learning that are positive or significant or maybe seemingly kind of paint us in a better light. Like, wow, look how smart that person is. Look how they figured this out. And I never even thought of that. I never saw that before. I never experienced that in my life. And when we talk about the things that we're learning, that's kind of how we tend to communicate or tend to express or discuss those things. But I decided I'd start with what I got wrong. We don't really like to share that. And to be fair, I don't like to admit when I'm wrong. I don't like to discuss or disclose when I've been wrong. I don't want to offer that to anyone else. I don't know, maybe it's because I feel like I'm offering something that now is going to have leverage against me and someone can utilize or maybe even weaponize against me. I don't know. It's not really that I need to be right. It's not that I need to be the person who gets it right all the time. I just don't want to be the person who gets it wrong. I just don't want to say the wrong thing. I just don't want to do the wrong thing. I just don't want to admit that I did something wrong. And jokingly, you know, if you were to ask Christy, she'd say, oh, well, he never admits that he gets something wrong. He would never, which is, you know, again, that's not true. I said that earlier this week. It's not true. I do admit when I get things wrong. I just don't believe I get things wrong that often. And so I hate to admit that I'm wrong. And I'm guessing you're probably the same. I'm guessing you don't like to admit when you get things wrong either. I'm guessing that when you get something wrong, you want to kind of do whatever you can to kind of keep it private or keep it concealed or not maybe put it out in the world. I'm sure you've probably never gone on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or Snapchat and said, hey, you know what? Like, let me tell you everything I've gotten wrong. It just doesn't happen. We just don't see it. In fact, think about it this way. When was the last time that someone else voluntarily disclosed to you that they got something wrong? Like when they admitted to you just by their own volition, by their own will, they said to you and they say, hey, Ricky, listen, I just need to tell you I got this wrong. Hey, Amanda, I just need to tell you I got this wrong. Hey, Vaughn, I need to tell you I got this wrong. When was the last time that happened? Probably not that often. Maybe you have a struggle or you're finding it challenging to think of a time at all that that's ever happened. Now, make it personal. When was the last time that you told someone you got wrong, something wrong? When was the last time that you voluntarily offered that you got something wrong? Either by going to your spouse or your partner or going to a friend or going to your boss or a colleague and saying, hey, listen, I need to tell you this. I got this wrong. Have you ever done that before? Have you ever taken that initiative? When was the last time that happened to you? Now, it's probably been a while. So here's what I want to do. I want you to think of something that you got wrong. And I want you to just go ahead and tell someone. Right now, like you're at house church, okay? So take like 15 seconds and just tell someone, hey, I got this wrong and I need to admit this to you. This is a safe space. Okay, so as you're doing that, it's okay. This is a safe space and you're on the podcast, you're watching online. Maybe you don't want to put this online. You don't want to blast it on Facebook. You got this wrong. But, you know, you kind of get a pass a little bit. But at least think about when you got it wrong. And those of you at house church are talking right now and you're letting someone know, I got this wrong. Okay, so good for you. See, that wasn't so bad. That wasn't so awful. Now that you've confessed when you've gotten things wrong, I suppose it's only fair that I begin by telling you when I got something wrong. But before I do, I got to give you some context. Before I share and before I offer where I've been wrong, because there are two things specifically that I've gotten wrong recently in my relationship with God. And before I offer those to you, I've got to give you some context so that you can understand not a justification for why I got them wrong, but understand what led, the circumstances that led to me getting those wrong. You know, it's no secret that the year 2020 was an incredibly difficult and brutal year for me and for my family. It was a year that was filled with a lot of challenges, a lot of heartache, a lot of setbacks, and in a lot of ways, or almost every way, a year that was filled with far more questions than we ever had answers. It was challenging, to say the least. And to kind of do a quick recap, because I don't need to belabor or get stuck on these things, but it started on, in fact, it started the day before 2020 began, on New Year's Eve that night, as my father passed away unexpectedly. My dad suffered a heart attack, he died, and we had no clue. I mean, we found out after the fact, but we had no clue that that was even in the cards for that day, let alone the upcoming year. Just a few weeks after that, there we kind of, out of my dad's passing, arose a mess of discord amongst my family, particularly with my siblings. Situations in which that, you know, for whatever reason, out of grief, pain, hurt, selfishness, whatever, created a lot of disruption and a lot of chaos within my immediate family. Like I said, my siblings, my mom, and some other family members. And that was painful. That was difficult to go through. That was just filled with questions like, "What? Why is this happening out of this situation? This is so unnecessary. This just doesn't make sense." Shortly after that, my wife, or I should say, while that's going on, my wife gets sick and contracts shingles on her face, an extreme case that was affecting her vision. Her sound had the possibility to create blindness in her eyesight. And so she was kind of bedridden for 5 or 6 weeks. And so we were dealing with medical scares and medical concerns over that. That wasn't enough. You know, this is all within like the first kind of 6 weeks of 2020. And then, you know, we find out that my wife is miraculously pregnant, like miraculously pregnant, only to lose that pregnancy on Mother's Day of all days. I mean, if that doesn't send you into a tailspin and that doesn't cause all sorts of questions where you're wondering, "Guy, what's going on? What's happening? What's taking place in my life?" Then I don't know what will. As we're moving into the spring and into the summer, things became clear to us that things with Meta Church needed to change, and that there were challenges and there were issues, there were frustrations, certainly some disappointments, but certainly we needed to pivot, and there were some changes that needed to be made at Meta Church, and we knew these changes were going to be difficult. We knew these changes were going to be hard, that they were going to be uncomfortable even, and yet this is exactly what we needed to do. And so in a sense, we were losing the church that we had created for 3 years, that we had started, that we had built from the ground up, and knew we had to make some pivots that were going to kind of send us down a different course or a different path for a period of time. And so that was kind of frustrating, and that brought a lot of questions like, "God, is this really what we're supposed to do? Why are we doing it this way? Why did we, you know, why did things even get to this point? And what's going to be the consequences of this? How are we going to move forward? How are we going to do and fulfill what you've called us to fulfill?" And then moving into the fall, you know, some things came up with different friendships I had, people that I loved, people that I considered close friends. And there, for whatever reasons, just seemed to be kind of like this pivot in their lives, where all of a sudden I kind of became a point of contention in their life, and or our relationship, I should say, became a point of contention in their lives. And I found myself kind of being abandoned or rejected or even betrayed in certain cases by friendships that I had spent years developing and cultivating and building. And so that was hurtful. That was painful. Oh, and by the way, all this was going on over the course of a global pandemic that was ravaging our city, ravaging the lives of people we know and cared about, and kind of changing the course or the trajectory of our world. And so, yeah, 2020 was filled with questions. And it was kind of like, by the time we got to the end of the year, it was kind of like God had been stripping away things that were familiar, things that were comfortable, things that maybe I'd become dependent upon to seek comfort, dependent upon to seek refuge, dependent upon to find a place of belonging or a place of understanding with family, with physical health, with friendships, with my church community, with the world that I was living in. And it created all of these questions. And where it left me was that at the end of the year and moving into 2021, it was clear to me that all I had left was my wife, my daughter, and God. That was it. I didn't really have friendships that I could lean upon. I didn't really have family relationships that I could go back to. The church community that I existed before was now different. And even if it was something I could lean upon, it was all online and we weren't in person together. And so it just didn't have that sense of community. And make matters more complicated was that my wife and my daughter, my family, we're all in the same boat. So it's not like we had an exorbitant amount of strength or ability to lean upon each other, which meant I needed to lean entirely and solely on God. Now, the good news is I didn't get that part wrong. The good news is that's exactly what I attempted to do. That's exactly what I sought to do, was to lean on God, to press into my relationship with God, to say, God, you're my only answer. You're my only solution. And the questions that I have, the feelings that I'm going through, the hurts that I'm experiencing, the pain that I'm wrestling with, and the challenges that are before me, God, you're the only one that's going to bring clarity or guidance or counsel or solutions. And so I have to lean on you. I have to depend on you. I have to rest in you, and I have to seek you in this matter. And so that's what I did. That's how I started off the year, and that's where I started really pressing in to God for my specific set of circumstances and the questions and situations and the needs that I had in my life. And you know, while it sounds good to do that, right? Like, because let me just kind of pause from my story and kind of go back to your story. Because I imagine you've been in a similar situation, maybe not the set of circumstances, but maybe the same level of desperation, the same level of need. And it's like, okay, I'm just going to go to God. And God is the only one I've got left. God is the only one I can turn to. And so I'm going to press into my relationship with God. And what you found is that God, it's not that he's not there, but it certainly feels like he's not there, because there are no answers. There is no guidance. There's not like this, okay, let me boom, poof, make it all better and just kind of take everything away and make it feel like everything has worked out for the better. I don't know if you ever felt that way. I don't know if you've ever been in that kind of situation. That's where I found myself, was that as the weeks turned into months and the longer it went with me seeking God, yet not getting the clarity that I thought I needed or the answers that I was looking for or the certainty or the direction that I was hoping for or praying for or believing for, I just kind of became, I'll use the word bullish, and I kind of doubled down. Bullish in the sense of like, no, I need you, God. And so I'm going to press in even further. And I kind of grew with greater resolve. Like, I need to stay put. I need to remain steadfast. I need to press in even harder, even further. I need to seek more from God. I need to seek God for more. And I need to experience him in my life, because that's the only place. Because again, as we started going further and further, and as the time kind of elapsed, there still was no answers or solutions on the outside. So I knew the only place I could go to was the place I'd been all along. But somewhere along the way, things started to shift a little bit. And I don't know if desperate is the word, but maybe it's a combination of desperation and frustration. And I'm like, you know, because I'm reaching out to God, I'm praying, I'm saying, God, where are you? I'm quoting scripture verses. I'm reading in the scriptures about how God cares for his children, how God will answer. When we seek him, we will find him. When you knock, he will answer. When you ask, he will give. And I'm citing these scriptures. I'm calling God on his character and saying, God, you're the provider. You're Jehovah Jireh. You're the one that gives these answers. God, you're Elohim. You're Lord over all. Lord, you're the El Shaddai. You're the healer. You're the one that brings what we need in these situations. So I'm citing his character. I'm quoting these scripture verses. I'm pressing in with even greater faith. And maybe you found yourself in the same way over the course of this last year, maybe the course of today or this week or the course of your life, where you found yourself seeking God and you're saying, God, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm doing everything you've asked me to do. I'm praying. I'm calling on you. I'm seeing these things here in your word about who you are, what you've done in the past, what you say you'll do in the future. And I'm asking you to do the same for me. And yet you found yourself with no answers, with no responses, and certainly no direction for moving forward. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but that's where I found myself. And as I mentioned, somewhere along the way, my posture started to change, and that's where my problems began. It's not like I became angry or calloused. It's not like I was like, oh, whatever, or, you know, screw you. I'm not going to pray anymore. I'm not going to talk with you anymore. And I don't think I crossed the line of becoming entitled, like, I deserve this or you owe this to me, although there were times where my emotions certainly felt that way. But I never kind of crossed over into like an entitled position in that way. I never positioned myself there, although my emotions certainly felt that way at times. And clearly, it wasn't like a lack of faith. It wasn't like, okay, well, God can't do these things in my life, and God's not going to do these things in my life. But something within me changed. Something shifted. In fact, I think The best way to describe it is that I started to feel like God was late. I started to feel like God had missed the mark. I started to feel like, well, I needed this 3 months ago. I needed to hear him at this point in my life. I needed him to speak in this moment, and he hasn't. And he's not been there. And truth be told, I started to feel like I was waiting on God. And that's when the problems began, or that's, I should say, the first thing that I got wrong. I started waiting on God versus waiting for God. I started waiting on God versus waiting for God. The first problem, the first thing that I got wrong that I'm going to disclose or share with you today is that I started waiting on, and you say, well, Ricky, I thought we are supposed to wait for God. I thought we were supposed to wait for God. And I would say to you, yes, you are correct. We are supposed to wait for God. The problem is not waiting for God. The problem was the preposition. The problem was that I waited on God, that I was waiting on God. And there's a difference between waiting on someone versus waiting for someone. And here's what I mean. I have a cousin. I won't name him by name. I have a cousin who is notoriously late. This guy is late to anything and everything. Doesn't matter what it is. I mean, I have waited for hours and hours for this cousin to arrive at a location or to pick me up when I needed him to pick me up. And in fact, just a few years ago, we were doing Thanksgiving as a family. And this dude, he showed up. Not 30 minutes late to Thanksgiving, not 45 minutes, not 60 minutes, not an hour, not an hour and a half. He showed up over 2 hours late to Thanksgiving, and we were all waiting on him, waiting like everyone's there. The food's ready. We're ready to sit down and eat. The kids are starving, and all of us are there waiting on him. Every time he calls, he's like, oh, I'm almost there. I'm just here. I'm crossing this bridge, or I'm over here. I'm 15 minutes away, whatever it was. And it was like we were waiting on him. Now, you contrast that to the emotions you experience when you wait for something. For instance, Christmas. You're waiting for Christmas. There's an excitement and eagerness around it. Like, I'm waiting. And remember when you're a kid and you're like, I'm waiting for Santa. Like, there was like this optimism and this excitement around it. And then the difference between waiting on someone versus waiting for someone is this. Waiting on produces frustration, while waiting for produces expectation. Waiting on produces frustration, while waiting for produces expectation. You see, what happened to me was that I began waiting on God. Like, God, you're late. You're late. I need you to show up. I'm waiting on someone. I'm standing here. I'm waiting on someone. And it's like, I'm getting frustrated that they're not here. I'm frustrated that they haven't arrived yet. I'm frustrated that they haven't delivered. I'm frustrated that they haven't shown up yet. And that's what started to happen in my relationship with God. That's what I started to feel, was that like, I'm waiting. Like, God, it's been a year. Why haven't you answered? It's been 6 months since this hurt occurred. Why haven't you healed me? It's been X amount of time since this experience happened. Why am I not over it yet? I'm waiting on you, God, and by my account, by my measurement, by my time, you are not here yet. And it was just a few weeks ago that I received the revelation from the Holy Spirit that literally illuminated this entire posture and attitude and brought a sense of conviction to my life to show me that I was wrong. And it was a verse, a scripture found from Isaiah chapter 25, verse 9. Reading from the English Standard Version, this is what it says. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited again for him. And what does it conclude with? Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. We have waited for him. This is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. We have waited for him, and let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Now, to put this in context, you may not understand, but Isaiah 25 takes place in a time of history, in a period of history in the nation of Israel, or specifically the people of Judah, when they were getting ready, when God was preparing to send an outside, a foreign army, to come against them because they had rejected everything that God had offered and instructed them to do. And so he's speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and he says, Isaiah, this is what's going to happen to my people. But here's what they will say. Here's what will happen in the future. In the future, they will speak and they will declare that I am their God. And though they are oppressed, and though they are imprisoned, and though they've been captured and taken away as captives to a foreign place, they will proclaim my goodness, and they will know that I am coming with their deliverance. They will know that I am coming with their salvation. And with eagerness and with expectation, they will wait for me. It won't be too late. It won't be past the mark. It'll be just on time, as I've declared, as I've promised, and as I've prophesied. And as I read this passage, as I studied through this scripture, man, the Holy Spirit just convicted me and said, Ricky, this is your problem. You've been waiting on God versus waiting for God. And you've lost your expectation and replaced it with frustration. And you've been disappointed because God hasn't spoken this. And you've been frustrated because I haven't revealed this to you. Or you've been upset because I haven't shown up in this circumstance the way you wanted to. But I need you to know that if you wait for me, you will know that I am coming. You will know that there will be salvation. You will know that the deliverance you are seeking and that you are eagerly and earnestly praying for will be provided for you if you wait for me, not wait on me. And in that moment, that morning, as I sat there over my dining room table with my Bible open and my journal open, I sat there and I confessed to God, Father, you're right. I was wrong for this. I was wrong to wait on you versus waiting for you. And today, that day, I sought forgiveness and repentance to seek God and to say, God, I want to wait for you with expectation. I'm not waiting on you. You're not late, God. It may feel like I needed it then, but if you haven't provided it then, it's because you've got something better for me, or it's because you got something specific for me in the future at the moment that I need it. If you didn't give it to me back then, if you didn't give it to me 6 months ago or 9 months ago or a year ago, it's because I didn't need it then, even though or despite the fact that it felt like I did. And I don't know about you. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in this situation where you feel like you've been waiting on God. But I want you to know that if you can shift that perspective and focus on waiting for God with expectation that your deliverance and your salvation will come. I don't know when, I can't make promises as to how, but I do know that God says we ought to wait for him, not treat him as if he's late by waiting on him. But this wasn't my only problem. In fact, because I had viewed or experienced or engaged my relationship with God as if God was late and as if I was waiting on God, it kind of created another problem. And this is the second thing I got wrong. And it was simply this: I began contending against God versus contending with God. In my life, in my relationship with Jesus, I began contending against God versus contending with God. Now, contending is a word you may not use frequently, but it's certainly something that you are familiar with. We all are. We've all contended for or against something or with something. Contending is exactly that. It's to fight for something. In fact, the biblical word used for contending means to strive or to agitate or to argue even. In fact, it's the same Hebrew word that's used in Exodus 17 when it says the people rose up against Moses and they began arguing against him. That is the word contending. And that's something that we've all been familiar with. That's something we've all experienced. And here's the thing you ought to know. Contending in and of itself is not bad. In fact, contending is something we should do. Contending is something we should partake in. But we should do it with God, not against God. And my mistake, my problem, was that I found myself doing the exact opposite. Now think about the irony of this. I was going to God in need, seeking God for answers, seeking God for deliverance, seeking God for a response, yet I'm also fighting against the very one who could actually provide what it was that I needed. But that's what was happening. That's what was doing, or that's what was taking place in my life. I was contending against God. And listen, guys, I got to tell you, The Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, number one, is real. The Holy Spirit, number two, is good. And the Holy Spirit, number three, is creative. That's kind of like subpoints if you want to write those things down. He's good, or real, good, and creative. And maybe all three of those together, real, good, creative. Like, here's what happened. Here's how the Holy Spirit revealed this to me. And here's how the Holy Spirit kind of led me on this path of realization that I had gotten this wrong and that I was contending against God versus contending with God. A little while back, I was studying through the book of Job, and I was reading through Job's account and reading the words that he had written and the conversations taking place between him and really there's four friends, but we kind of make a lot of the three friends who were kind of coming against Job and bringing accusations against him or saying, you know, hey, you've gotten this wrong or whatever. And so I was reading through Job, and between chapters 31 and 32, Job begins to kind of list off like his righteousness, so to speak. And on surface level, it doesn't seem like it's self-righteous. It doesn't look like he's gloating in and of himself. But he kind of gives his resume, his spiritual resume, and he kind of lists off like six or seven different things where he says, listen, I didn't treat people wrongly. If someone was in need, I gave to them. I didn't have faulty character or integrity. I was an upright person. No one could say anything wrong about me. He said, I was a good person. I cared, even down to, listen, I cared for my animals. I didn't mistreat or abuse the animals that were, like the literal animals that were in my flocks. I cared for them. So Job is listing off all of these things. And as I was reading through this in chapter 31 and 32, I remember kind of taking note in my Bible and writing these things out in the margins of my Bible saying, this is what he's saying, this is what he's saying. And kind of nodding my head in agreement, said, like, I get you, Job. I'm with you. I feel you. I know what you're talking about, man. Like, I'm right there. I get it. Like, here's everything I've done right too. Here's my resume. Here's the way that I've been walking and through this and trying to be above reproach in my life. And then you get to chapter 33, and there's instruction from a fourth friend, a younger guy by the name of Eliphaz. And Eliphaz approaches Job, and here's what he says in chapter 33, verse 13. And this was the verse, mind you, I read 31 and 32, I'm nodding my head in agreement, said, yep, I get it, that's where I am, Job. And this is the verse that the Holy Spirit used in a real, good, creative way. He says this, why do you contend against him, saying, speaking of God, why do you contend against God, saying, he will answer none of man's words? And right there in the first part of that verse, that phrase, why do you contend against him? And the Holy Spirit said, Ricky, write this down in the margin of your Bible. And this is what I did. He said, write this down. Are you contending against me or are you contending with me? And the truth was that I've been contending against God. I found myself frustrated, as I mentioned, disappointed, felt like God was late, whatever. And I had begun at some point, I can't pinpoint where the switch or the pivot occurred, but I was contending against God versus contending with God. Now, the irony of all of this, again, is that the one I was contending against is the one that wants to contend with me. He's the one that's fighting for me. He's the one that's fighting for you. He's the one that's fighting with us. In fact, Jesus said this, we have someone very closely with us. Jesus said in John 14, 16, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate. He will never leave you. The word advocate is someone who fights on behalf of you. And Jesus is saying, I've given you the advocate. I've given you someone to fight with you, Ricky. Why are you fighting against him? And once again, I found myself having to acknowledge, to admit, to confess and repent of the fact that I got it wrong. That God, in my relationship with you, there are some things that I allowed into my life, some things I allowed into my spirit, some things I allowed into our relationship that have created a disruption or a break potentially from what you want to give me. And so what I've been learning recently, part of what I've been learning has been that I have to consistently and repeatedly offer my relationship with God, offer my views, my perspective, my spirit, and say, Holy Spirit, have your way. Holy Spirit, speak into this, reveal, disclose, show me something that I can't see in myself. Let me know where I've fallen short. Let me know where I've gotten it wrong. Let me know what needs to change. And I don't know what it is that you've been learning recently. I don't know what it is that you've been hearing from God. I don't know what it is the Holy Spirit has been revealing to you. But I want you to know, regardless of whether or not your circumstances, your situations, your emotions relate directly to what I've offered or what I've shared today, what I want to invite you to do is to consider, just like I have, just like I continue to do, to consider if there's something that maybe you too have gotten wrong in your relationship with God. Is there a view? Is there a perspective? Is there an understanding? Is there an emotion in your relationship with God that's not what it should be? It's not what it ought to be. Maybe that's not what it actually is at all. These two things for me have been massive, and they've been recent, like in the last 2 months. And I'm hopeful and I'm believing that in the coming months, the fruit of getting these things right will become evident and apparent in my life. But maybe there's something similar for you. So what I want to invite you to do is just to reflect on your life, to reflect on what it is that you're hearing from God, and to see and to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, hey, maybe this needs to change. Maybe this needs to be tweaked. Maybe this needs to be overhauled and be completely different.
Thanks again for joining us today on the MetaChurch Podcast. To connect further with us, find us on Instagram or visit us online.